The reading from Malachi 3, beginning at verse 6. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room for enough for it. I will prevent pests from destroying your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jean. Good morning. We are starting a new series in our teaching. We've been doing The God Who Breaks In, and today we begin The God Who Blesses. And in particular, we want to start this new season by just looking at our financial vision and our vision as a church this year. Now, the mission of any church is to discern what God is doing and join in with what he's up to. On one level, it's as simple as that. And we express that in the Chase team via our vision statement or our mission statement, partnering with God for the flourishing of our community. It's not about our own good ideas, it's about what God is doing and getting alongside him. What flows in and out of that hope is the breadth of ministry activities which you see going on around the Chase team in all three churches, and of course which we are intricately involved in. And I hope you're excited by what you're seeing over the last year, and I hope in our coming APCM there'll be more opportunity to reflect on what's been going on and to celebrate it. However, the outworking of any vision requires resources of every kind. Resources of skills, of gifts, of passion, of energy, time, even our own faith, releasing that into the community. But of course, also money. And before I go any further, I want to say that in the short time that I've been part of your community here in Malvern, it is clear that there is just a massive amount of generosity which you release as a body and across all three churches. And as a member of the clergy and the leadership, I just want to say thank you so much right now for your generosity in every field of giving, not just financial, but the way you give your time, your resources and your gifts. It's just wonderful. And so a huge thank you for all that you've given and you do give. But this morning, Paul Southern and I are going to talk specifically about money. I have to say that when I arrived this morning at the earlier service and they realised that Paul was speaking, they came up to me and saying, should we be worried? We're always nervous if Paul is here for the early service. So I tried to reassure you that there's no reason to be nervous or apprehensive. But we do want to need to tell you a little bit about where we are in our financial situation, because it's not as strong as it has been in the past. And though I'm going to talk about money, there's everything I'm going to say really reflects and echoes all forms of our giving, whether it's that our time or our gifts. And because we're talking about money, and that can be stir things in each and every one of us, let me just pray right now for protection over us. So Lord Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the great provider. All our resources are yours. And as we talk about money, as you so often talked and taught in the Bible, Lord, protect our hearts, give us open hearts to hear what we need to hear this morning. And may we be great people of generosity and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me start by making this statement. The level of intimacy that we have with God will directly impact what is released in terms of heaven's abundance. And I mean abundance in the widest terms, whether that be our desire for church growth, the provision of resources, or the release of financial needs. The level of our own intimacy in our relationship with God will directly impact what is released in heaven, or in terms of heaven's abundance. Let's just go back to the reading in Malachi this morning. The Old Testament prophets were generally deployed by God to call the people back to repentance and back into a relationship with God where they had gone astray. And in the case of the book of Malachi, there are six oracles in the book, five of which are exposing where the nation of Israel are sinning. There's a charge towards the priests. There's one against or to do with marriage. There's a third about the people's sinfulness. Fourth was the one that we heard, the fact that the people were not obeying the rules on offerings and tithes. And the fifth one is about the indifference of believers towards unbelievers. Malachi is a messenger from God saying, you've gone astray, you're not in line with me, and if you're not in line with me, there are consequences. So come on back, repent and come on back into relationship. What Malachi is exposing is a general breakdown in relationship between the people of God and God himself. And with a particular reading that we heard, he was exposing that they were not paying their part of tithes and offerings. And that was the outward expression of the brokenness in the relationship. The undercurrent and the main thing was that they weren't in line with God. And Malachi is calling the nation of Israel back into a place of intimacy and obedience. Now, in the Old Testament, there were very clear rules about tithing and offering. It was all part of the law, and clearly the people weren't following them, and therefore they were being disobedient. God doesn't mince his words in this reading, does he? By not tithing, the accusation is they're actually robbing God, because they're and as a result, they're also under a curse. It's pretty stark language, robbing, stealing, cursing. But what does God go on to say? He says, if you bring in the whole tithe, i.e. if they get right with God, get back into a good relationship with God, then God says, I will open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God doesn't say, come back into relationship with me and I'll give you a pat on the back. He doesn't say, come back into relationship and I'll give you a bonus. He comes back and says, I will open up the floodgates of heaven and there will be more blessing for you than you will ever be able to have room for. Now, a health warning here. I am not preaching a prosperity gospel. I am not preaching there's some sort of manipulation that we can do on God. Of, oh, if we do what God wants us, he's going to give me the big house and the nice Porsche and lots of money. I am not preaching that. But there is a biblical principle that we're, if we're in line with God and we're in a good relationship and we're under his covering, he will provide us with all our needs and bless us. And we see that through the whole of Scripture. That is a foundational kingdom principle. Now, this particular scripture is really important to me in my own Christian journey. When Emma and I first got married, Emma turned around and said, well, what about our giving? And I said, what are you talking about? Well, what about tithing? Yes, what are you talking about? You can see I was slightly behind in my Christian journey to where Em's was. She was much more mature in her journey than I was when we first got married. And he said, well, it's biblical principle. We need to be giving. And I said, well, show it to me in the Bible. So we got some information, and this was one of the scriptures that we sat and talked about. And though I'm not going to linger on it, I hope you saw in the reading, God says, test me in this. And so when in our discussion I'm saying, well, you know, the Lord says we need to give and this is what, I really picked up on this thing, well, God says, test me in it. And I thought, well, if it's in the Bible, it must be available to us. So, okay, Lord, this is what we're going to do. This is what we think is right. Lord, we're testing you in this. Just slightly arrogant, naughty thing to say, but God says, test me. So we did. Well, a week later, we received, totally out of a blue, a gift from a family member that was talking a couple of £1,000, not just a sort of £100. I thought, where's that come from? Okay, well, we need to tithe that. Well, this seems to be not working, that's the wrong phrase. There is an expression of the principle of God. So we tithe that. Within 10 days, from a different source, there was another surprise gift. And that happened 3 times over a period of 3 weeks. And that totally out of the blue as a result. So certainly for me, there was a real testimony of God's goodness in these things of being financially faithful and God then providing. But please hear that I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel in that way. There isn't a manipulation in any way. But it was how God wanted to speak to us in that situation. But let's go back to the passage. God has 2 further comments about being in line and in good intimate relationship with him. And the first one he goes on to say is that I will prevent the pests from devouring your harvest. So God is talking about a protection as well as a harvest when we're in line with him. And finally, he says that all nations will call you blessed. If we're in line with the Lord, the world will see that we are a holy and blessed nation and ask questions about that. So what about us? What relevance is that to you and me, to All Saints, the Chase team today? Paul is going to come and speak to us in a moment about our specific financial situation and invite us, and I do mean invite us, to reflect, to pray, and to discern what God is asking us to give this year. I stated at the beginning that the depth of our intimacy with God will directly impact what is released in terms of heavenly abundance. And the key question for us today and this week is, how intimate are we with God at the moment? Because it's from that place we will know God's love for us. We will know his faithfulness. We will be able to hear his voice and what he is calling us to do and how he is calling us to be involved. And that was what Malachi was calling to the people of Israel in his time. You see, if something is not flourishing, or needs are not being met, the first place we need to go to in prayer is, what's the state of our hearts? What's our state of our relationship with God? Jesus is recorded in saying in Matthew, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all things will be given to you." Do I have it here? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And this is in the context of Jesus saying, don't worry, your needs will be met. But Jesus says, seek first the things of heaven. Today, you and I are not under the law. We're not under the law of offerings and tithings as the people of Israel were in the Old Testament, and which Malachi is challenging. No, we live in the age of the Spirit, not the law. So we're not under the, you shalt give X, Y and Z. No, we're under the law that was fulfilled by Jesus. It's about the law of generosity. It's about the law of the Spirit being led by him. It remains a clear biblical truth that all our resources, all our finances, all the things that we have come from God and are God's. And therefore you and I are purely stewarding them. So the great question is, God, how do you want us to steward the things that we have? Now the principle of tithing is a good one. Tithing is the giving of 10% of your income. And it's a great starting point. But in the age of the Spirit, we are being led by the Spirit. And we heard that scripture that was that Peter read earlier. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should give what he has decided to his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. It is in that place of intimacy with God we give of ourselves as he calls us. The question for us this week and this year is not, are we robbing God, as Malachi accused the people? It is, are we giving generously and joyfully what God is asking us to give? And even to ask, are we asking God what to give? If each of us asked that question and gave that amount, I have no doubt that all the needs of all saints would be met. You see, for some of us, 10% may be too much because of our financial circumstances in our season. 10% of a tithe, which is a good principle, but that just may be too much, and God isn't going to ask us to do that. But some of us may be financially well off at this time, and God is asking us to give a little bit more. But altogether, as we respond to what God asks of us, then I have little doubt that there are more than enough gifts to meet our needs. I spent 8 years running the finances of quite a busy church before I came here. And we never knew at the beginning of the month whether we'd be able to pay the salaries at the end of the month. We didn't have a policy of reserves. And that was what the faith journey that we chose. And God consistently, there was never ever a month that we needed, we couldn't pay the salaries. And it was just extraordinary on God's faithfulness in that. And I think it's the same with us. There's no fear, there's no need, there's just a case of being intimate and obedient to God. But let me just remind us of some of the things that do get act as barriers in us to actually being in that place of intimacy and obedience. And I'll whip through them very quickly. Of course, there's fear. The barriers to blessing. There's fear. If I give, will I have enough? Will God provide all my needs? There's unbelief, again tying in with fear. Is God really asking me to give that much or that little? There's quite frankly straight rebellion. God's asking me, but I'm not going to because I don't want to. There's withholding. Well, I want to keep my things for myself, my time, my money, whatever it is, because I want to do it for myself. And there's also insignificance. You know, would my £10 that I'm being given really make a difference? Well, I want to make it very clear that a willing, obedient £10 a month is going to do more in the kingdom than a reluctant, grudging £200 a month, because that's just the way God's economy works. These are real constraints, and I suffer from every single one of them. Money in our family and my upbringing has always been, hold on to the money, that's our safety, that will protect us, that will provide. And one of my journeys through life is overcoming every single one of those. So I really do own that, the fear of giving away too much and not having enough, and etc. So those are very, very real barriers to us giving. But as I come in to land, the question for us is, where and how can we be faithful and obedient? And what can all saints, if we are faithful and obedient, what can we expect? Well, we may not be farmers, as Malachi was addressing. We may not be farmers with vulnerable crops or be vineyard owners. But we are all in a mission field where there is a harvest. And God says he will protect our mission field and our harvest if we're faithful and obedient. And that's what we can expect, to see the flourishing of our mission as a church if we are faithful and obedient and in an intimate relationship with him. When we are in that close relationship with God, we can see the floodgates of heaven open, and there will be more blessing than we'll ever be able to handle. This year, we have a financial challenge as a church community. Actually, do you know what? That's really exciting. Because how's God going to do it through us? How's he going to meet our needs? Because he will. He will. The answer is, it starts with our hearts. The challenge is for us to get into those intimate, prayerful places with God and say, what are you asking of me? And God invites us to seek first the kingdom of God, and then everything else will slip into place. So my invitation to us, before Paul comes and speaks, is to spend some time this week just asking, Lord, how am I doing? How's my relationship with you? And then in terms of giving this year, financially, what are you asking me to give? Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. Just say, Lord, what is it that you're asking for me? And then faithfully, joyfully, generously release that and allow God to do the rest. That's our prayer and our role in the journey of meeting the needs of All Saints this year. Paul's going to come up, but let's just have a moment of silence in response. I just wonder, at this moment, it's in your hearts perhaps just a willingness to say, Lord, I'll engage with this. I'll offer myself and my time this week in this whole area of intimacy and of giving. In Jesus' name. Amen. Paul. It's just that one.
Before I get on to the nitty-gritty of the finances, I think it's just worth spending a little time thinking about our God-given gifts and how we use them in this church. Apart from money, people use their time and talents to support God's work here. And I'm not just talking about the people that do the big headline jobs. There's a lot of little things which go on here, but without which the church just wouldn't function properly. Simple things like who puts the toilet rolls in the toilet each week? Who comes up and polishes the brass rails when we go to communion on Sundays? Who provides the sugar and milk that we have with our coffee after the service? And then who produces these wonderful banners that we have on the sides of the church here? These are all people using their time and talents to support God's work here. And money is an enabler. It enables us to do more for God, to support God's work here, both in the parish, the town, the diocese, and further afield, with our mission partners. And in recent months and in the last couple of years, we've been very strongly led here to believe that God wants to develop children and youth work in our parish and in the town. So our money will go to support that. So we have a lot to thank God for, a lot to be thankful for. So moving on to the finances, we have a history of being a generous church. Over the years, we've donated money to extend the buildings, to provide more comfortable chairs, to renew the heating. We've paid our parish share in full every year, as far as I'm aware, and that's not something every church can claim. When I go to the deanery treasurer's meeting in each November, I sit there as Mr. Smug, as being one of two or three people who can actually say, yes, we paid in full, or we're going to pay in full. And that generosity has enabled us over the years to commit to funding the new ministry, so to supporting Eddie and Helen in the new youth and children's work, and also supporting Peter and Dave in their work as the clergy. And over the years, both I and my predecessors as treasurer have stood here at APCMs and forecast doom and gloom, only to be proved wrong by your generosity. So how has that generosity impacted on our young people's work? Well, in recent years, we've funded I Sing Pop in our two primary schools. We've also supported the Forefront Theatre. They come and do performances in the primary schools and in the church. And the children absolutely love them. You see the children, they really look forward to seeing those performances. Eddie, who spoke here last week, and you heard what Eddie was up to, he's doing a tremendous amount of work. There's now a youth church that meets here once a month with 25 young people. Eddie's been welcomed into the Chase with open arms. He just walks around the playground and children come and talk to him, as well as mentoring children there. And the Octagon Youth Club is thriving again. But, and there's good news and bad news, so traditionally I'll start with the good news. The good news is that the bad news isn't quite as bad as we thought it might be. In 2018, we were forecasting a deficit of £7,000. In fact, it was nearer £5,000, and for that we're very grateful and thank God for. But we still have a deficit, and that's clearly not something you can continue with in the long term. Now the bad news. In 2018, our regular giving fell. And in 2019, our costs will increase significantly. So if we have the same level of giving as we received last year, and the extra costs that we're expecting to have this year, then those extra costs have arisen from funding the youth work for a full year, but also our parish share has increased by £7,000, and I'll come back to that in a moment. But that together gives us a forecast deficit for this year of nearly £17,000. Now that's clearly not sustainable. So just going back to the parish share a moment. The parish share is our largest expense. It's the thing that most churches will cut back on if they're having trouble with their budget. It's some churches will regard it as almost like a tax. But it's not something that we should lightly refuse to pay. And I'll explain why. First of all, it's a donation to the work of the diocese. It's not something we have to pay. The diocesan leaders will have prayerfully considered what God wants them to do in Worcester Diocese, and they will draw up their budget accordingly. They then ask the churches to contribute to that work. Now, the parish share that we pay doesn't cover the cost of the clergy. The total amount of parish share collected by the diocese is just over half the cost of the clergy. We don't pay any stipends, we don't pay any housing or pensions. All we pay are expenses, and our clergy are quite cheap to run, I'll tell you. It also supports the mission of the diocese in church schools, so all the Church of England schools, the diocese will support them, and the wider mission, any particular initiatives that the diocese feel drawn to support. And it enables the Church of England to have a presence everywhere in the county. And in Worcestershire, with a semi-rural county, there are some villages where the pub has closed, the shop's gone, the post office has closed, the church is the last facility left to act as a centre for the community. And the diocese feel it's important to maintain those churches. And just a couple of things that the parish share doesn't do. It doesn't fund the cathedral. We don't pay for the cathedral buildings at all. That's funded centrally. And likewise, the bishop's and his office, or their offices, they're funded centrally. And one last point I'd like to make is that our parish share is based on the fairer shares principle. And you may remember last year we undertook the fairer shares exercise, which is a way of assessing where the burden of paying parish share should fall based on people's incomes. Now, I'm a big fan of the fairer shares process. I think it's absolutely right that the burden should fall on those best able to pay. But it's a sad reflection on the Church of England that the most well-off churches are often the least generous. It's true nationally, it's true in Worcestershire Diocese, it's true in Malvern. So next November, when I go to the Deanery Treasurer's meeting, it won't be Mr. Smug sitting there, it'll be Mr. Humble Pie Eater, because it's likely that I'll have to say with regret we can't pay our parish share this year. Now, the fairer shares process increased our parish share by 17%, which is largely why our parish share has gone up. But that is based on our incomes, what we told the diocese we were earning. So what can be done? Well, first of all, we have received support from others. The diocese has recognised the good work that's going on in the Chase team with children and youth. And they have offered to accept a reduced parish share from us of £6,500, which is a huge help. And you may like to know that St Andrews faced a parish share increase of £70,000. And the diocese has also offered to make a huge reduction in their parish share in recognition of the youth work that we're doing. Within the Chase team, the joint costs that we share, so that's things like paying for the administrators, All Saints share has been reduced from 40% to 30%. And if you take those two things together, that reduces our projected deficit to just under £9,000. So it's a lot better than £17,000, but it still means that our reserves will be gone in 2 to 3 years. So we need to review our own giving, and we need to do this prayerfully. We need to do it regularly. Many of us, and I include myself in this, perhaps only review our giving to every 2 or 3 years. But most importantly, as we've heard, God loves generous, joyful, willing givers. So we need to look at our giving generously and joyfully. Now, if you haven't already picked up the letter and the data pack on your way into the church, please take it on the way home. And in there's a response form for you to reply. And what I don't want people to do is, when they've reviewed their giving, is to send a letter of apology saying they're very sorry they can't give any more. It's not. No need to write a letter of apology to anybody here, especially me. This is a matter between you and God. how much you give is entirely between you and God. And for those of you who give through bank transfer, you might like to consider joining the parish giving scheme, which is a new scheme started in the diocese. And again, there's information about that in the letters that you've got. But most importantly, please pray. Pray about the situation. Pray for your own situations and what you might be able to do to support God's work here. And please remember that God's building his kingdom here. God can do it. We can help. I'd just like to read now a passage of scripture. It's taken from Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 9. It can be found on page 1163 of the Church Bibles. Remember this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confessions of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gifts. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.